Well, thanks so much for being here. And today we are going to be continuing in our Faith Plus series. And last week we talked about and really asked the question, is faith really enough? Is faith really enough? And we unpacked it and we were looking at 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. So that's where we're going to be again. And so if you can turn there if you want to. But in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, really it's this beautiful picture that God has come to us. God, by his divine power, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. He's done it by his glory and his excellence, and he has come and he is making everything available to us in faith. But yet, we still need to supplement our faith with. Some versions say supplement, some versions say add to your faith. And so last week as we talked through it, and really this is the conclusion that we came to, that really faith, just believing in Jesus and accepting it as a gift, that's what it is, it's a gift. Accepting faith as the gift just isn't enough. And so I had a few questions afterwards of like, wait a second. Like, I thought that like by faith alone that we're saved, and this kind of starts to sound like works, and it kind of sounds like it's really not enough. And here's just a little bit of what I thought they're great questions, honestly, like really, really good question. And maybe I wasn't like super clear, so I want to take some time to kind of talk about it. And so the premise of those questions were regarding the sufficiency of faith. And here's what I want to make sure is clear, is that faith is enough for salvation. Like, faith is absolutely enough for salvation. So faith is absolutely enough for salvation. And I hope you're going to be able to see this, and I am not an artist in any way, shape, or form. So I'm just going to stick to stick figures, right? So this stick figure is Jesus. This stick figure is Jesus. And so if we're thinking about Jesus in the center, he's at the top of the screen, so I have more space. But think about Jesus in the center. And, you know, we're all like, you know, out here. You know, we don't really start out really all that close to Jesus. Usually we start at usually pretty far from Jesus, right? So we're just kind of out here. And so when I'm talking about that, yeah, faith is absolutely enough for salvation. And this is what, honestly, this looks like in a diagram like this. Think about an arrow going out, that we are going away from Jesus. And then we make the turn. We make the turn towards Jesus. And it is at this moment, right here, that's salvation. That when we make the turn and we believe in Jesus, we have been saved. 100%. Just like when the thief on the cross next to Jesus says, "Remember me in your kingdom, like I believe in you." When he died just probably minutes or maybe a couple hours later, he was saved. But we're not typically in the position of a thief on a cross about ready to die. What I'm not talking about is faith is absolutely enough for salvation. What it's not enough for is living a godly life. Because all this is a turn. It's a recognition to who Jesus is. You reorient your life towards Jesus, but you have this distance. You're just not like him yet. And that's fine. It's completely understandable. And so this is what we call holiness. This is what we call the journey of living a godly life. And that's really what we're talking about in this series. I'm going to assume that we have a basic understanding that if we believe in Jesus, then we're saved. Because that's what Scripture says. By grace, through faith, we are saved. But what we're talking about here is holiness, becoming like Jesus. And so that's what I So have that in your back of your mind as we go through today, as we start to look at the what we're supposed to supplement our faith with. That if we go any part of our life within reason, let's not nitpick, but any part of our life beyond being saved by Jesus, then we have to begin this process. This process of leaning closer, going closer, being closer to Jesus. And the good news about that is Scripture tells us pretty much exactly what we need to do. So as we're in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, let me remind you of what it says. So in view of all of this, everything that I had kind of said before, that like God has given us everything we need for a godly life, that we're going to, that we have the opportunity to be partakers in the divine nature. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So our effort comes in. Supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness mutual affection, and mutual affection love. So this is what we need to supplement our faith with. We are seeking to live a godly life. And the first rung on the ladder, if you will, is goodness. To supplement your faith with goodness. And so when we've believed, we've made the turn, we can claim salvation, but as we're looking at Jesus, the first step to supplement our faith with is goodness. And there's a couple other translations of it. The NIV says goodness. The New Living Translation says a generous provision of moral excellence, which is a bit of a mouthful. And the ESV, which is a little bit more of a little translation of the word, is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And if you're familiar at all with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, I'm not even going to go through them because I will forget them. You'll be like, he should know this. Goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So as we turn and we are saved and the Holy Spirit starts to enter into our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in our lives, one of them is goodness. So we don't, not even that we have to rustle all of this up ourselves. This is also part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we look to supplement our faith, goodness, so what does that mean? Just be good? Does it just mean to be a good person? Like, honestly, kind of. It's like kind of a good start. As we look at even the original intention of the phrase here, the Greek that Peter is trying to use, he says what is more understood as virtue. And as Peter was talking to what would probably be Hellenistic Jews, they would have understood Hellenism was the combination of like Greek philosophy and Jewish faith. And virtue was huge in Greek philosophy. It was huge. And so when he said, add to your faith virtue, this is what they would have understood. That it needs to be, that goodness literally needs to become a part of you. That in order to attain virtue, to be a virtuous person in that culture, it was that you had so committed yourself to goodness that it became a matter of course for your life. That it meant to excel in character. It meant to excel in being a good citizen. If you're with us, this is several weeks ago, I don't even remember the exact week, I told you the story of Emperor Trajan and Pliny the Younger. And Pliny the Younger was a governor in a province, and he didn't really like Christians, and Trajan also didn't like Christians, so they're trying to figure out ways to persecute Christians. And so Trajan, or Pliny the Younger watched the Christian to make a report and be able to say, this is what I'm going to do because they're doing all of these things. And you know what he found out? They're his best citizens. They didn't cause a ruckus. They met every morning for their like worship time together. They started to take in the orphans and the widows that were in the street corner, either prostituting themselves or the orphans that were just left to die. They were participating in society, but not in a subversive way, just in a way that actually made everything better. And so when Pliny wrote back to Trajan, he's like, I don't know what to do, because these are actually like my best people. They pay their taxes, they don't fuss, and they like take care of our society's problems for us. You see, I think these early Christians knew that they needed to add to their faith first goodness. They needed to add to their faith goodness. I think there's something to when Jesus says that for a righteous person, someone would rarely die, but somebody might dare to die for someone who is good. Because people do see goodness. So what does it look like for us to add, to supplement our faith with our belief in Jesus, with being good? To have a generous provision of moral excellence. To be virtuous. To have excellence in character. What does it look like for us to do that? What does it look like for you to do that in your life? Maybe how you respond to people? Maybe just how you interact with one another? Whether or not your first step is criticism or your first step is grace and mercy? And then as we step onto that rung of goodness, we quickly get to the next one. And to goodness, we're to add knowledge. To goodness, we're to add knowledge. To supplement your faith with goodness and with goodness, knowledge. Not just supplement your faith with knowledge, but also supplement your goodness with knowledge. And I don't think this is really just knowledge about God, because that's a given in having faith. You already know who God is when you have faith. You've already accepted who God is when you have faith. So I don't know if just knowing God is part of this. What I do think it is knowledge of, say, Scripture and seeking how to live like Christ. And just one danger of knowledge before we get too far into it is that knowledge for knowledge's sake is not helpful. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, they were going back and forth on whether or not, like, can you eat food sacrificed to idols? Can you not eat food sacrificed to idols? And Paul's like, now regarding that, we know that we all have knowledge. And in my translation, that's in quotes, which kind of sounds a little sarcastic. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, okay? But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. There's another translation that says, now, while knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Where knowledge can push people away just for knowledge, like, yeah, we all know, and so we're just going to like dump our knowledge on you. Yeah, that's really easy to push people away, but love strengthens. Love builds. And then he says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much at all. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much at all. I think what's really important as we get into this adding to our goodness knowledge is that it's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. Not just so you can be the smartest person in the room. It should be for the benefit of living a godly life and honestly, ultimately come out to being the benefit to love your neighbor better. Because we do have verses like Proverbs 15:14. That says, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. The discerning heart, the heart that questions, the heart that wants to figure out, the heart that is seeking, that is wrestling, seeks knowledge. But the mouth of a fool just feeds on foolishness. Just feeds on what's out there. And so this is where I think these two come together. That we can only bungle around in spiritual ignorance for so long. We can only just kind of stumble around in spiritual ignorance for so long. I mean, pretty quickly, Peter is saying, have faith, and then supplement with your faith goodness. Be a good person, be morally good, seek it. But then also, like, you need to, like, increase your knowledge about what it means to be good. Don't just have a shot in the dark. Seek it. Figure it out. It means to look back at things that you've done and be like, I didn't do that right. It takes humility. It takes being willing to approach yourself and be like, yeah, I really messed up there. Or when people come and talk to you about something, it's being open-minded instead of defensive. How can I learn from this? And so here's how I think this is really summed up. And honestly, it could probably make a comeback. I mean, everything else from the 90s is making a comeback. What would Jesus do? You know, the like WWJD bracelets, necklaces. You'd probably like make the little beaded ones in youth group or children's church or... But here's the difference. Here's the difference. You actually mean it. What would Jesus do? When you come up to a situation, when you come up to a person really tying in your goodness with knowledge, maybe before you even do anything, you ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? And even if it would not be what I would naturally want to do, you try it out. Because we have a distance between us and Jesus that we're trying to close, that we're trying to figure out. And this is a bit of a definitive. It's not a what do I think Jesus would do. It's what would Jesus do? So if you don't know the answer to the question, the whole knowledge part is figuring it out. Maybe not responding. Maybe not getting involved. Being like, you know, I can't faithfully get involved in this conversation until I know what Jesus would do. I'm not going to open my mouth and really kind of like mess up a relationship if I really don't know how Jesus would handle it. I think we can only say, oh, I didn't know, so many times before it becomes chosen ignorant. Oh, I didn't know that part of your story. Like, oh, I didn't know that's what Scripture said. And we're all going to continue to learn. We're all not going to just have it figured out. But I think we can only just say and be comfortable with the answer, oh, I didn't know, so many times before people look at our lives and following Jesus and they're like, I don't really care. Like, they like to slap the title of Christian or Jesus follower on them, but I don't know if they really care. They really care what this Jesus person even says? And our world right now has all kinds of opportunities for us to be able to be involved in something. This little experiment of asking, what in the world would Jesus do? What in the world would Jesus do? And so in in a current cultural moment that is tied up with the overturning of Roe v. Wade and being in the middle, I guess, towards the end of Pride Month. I think Jesus would try to know the story of individuals. I think Jesus would start with love, period. Because the world is going to want to catch us up into the polarization of division and separation. But what if there were these people standing in the middle that didn't fit on either side, that all people sensed was love and compassion and grace and mercy? What if there was a people that was standing in the gap, mediating the two sides? What if there was a people standing in the gap that was anti-polarization? See, I think we can only say, oh, I didn't know so many times until we kind of lose our place in culture. This is what we're talking about. And we would be kidding ourselves if the world didn't see that we had this gap. So as we seek to add to our faith, as we seek to supplement our faith, the best thing that we can do as we're interacting with the world is acknowledge that we're trying to figure it out. But the world will see that we are trying to add to our faith goodness. We are trying to be good. We are trying to respond in the right way. And not only that, we're trying to learn. We're trying to listen. We're trying to understand. That we're not going to speak when we don't need to, and when we do need to speak, we will speak. We've already done the work of seeking, how in the world would Jesus respond to this? How in the world would Jesus interact with this current cultural moment? Because that's a community, that's a people standing in the gap that care. That cares about their faith, that cares about what they believe, and that loves their neighbor. So as we continue this journey of supplementing our faith, let's ask the question, really, how would Jesus respond to this? What would Jesus do? And if we don't know, let's please, please, please seek it out. That's part of being in a community. That's part of wrestling with Scripture. That's part of asking questions. Because quite frankly, our world's problems are more complex than a simple Scripture verse being shared on social media. Our world's problems are so much more complex and deep, and there's deep wounds, and you have to layer on, like you have to unlayer all of these different things, and a simple approach doesn't always work. Just cutting to the chase just doesn't always work. But a great place to start is to start with love. Love and understanding. See, I think that part of mourning with those who mourn, it doesn't talk about the condition of those mourning. We may not even fully agree with why somebody is mourning, but the only way to get close to the person, the only way to know their story is to mourn and learn with them, is to ask their story. And I think that's really at the very beginning of when we're jumping into supplementing our faith. We don't get into all of the technicalities. We don't get into all of the minutiae of like, well, does Scripture really say this? Or does it really say this? Or the beginning is be good and learn. Be good and be humble and teachable. Seek it out. The Jesus that you just turned and faced your life towards, learn about him. seek him and what he would do. Because it's right there. He's lived the life that we can emulate. I think that's when we can begin to nourish our faith. That's when we no longer become malnourished in our faith. Let's pray. God, we are, quite frankly, at times it seems that what's going on in the world is just completely overwhelming. At times it seems that we don't really know how to approach, we don't really know how to respond. And God, if we really feel like, if we too quickly feel like we know how to respond or exactly what we need to say, maybe give us a little check to make sure that it's coming from you. God, we can trust and believe what we're saying today, that your kingdom is simple. But we also need to know that our world is not. It has been distorted and twisted. It has become divided, as hatred has seeped in, brokenness, sorrow, anger, bitterness, manipulation, coercion. But God, your kingdom is simple. It starts with love. And it flows against everything that our world is telling us that we should do. That we would be a people in the middle and not on either side. We'd be a people with an ear to listen, with compassionate hearts and minds. God, as we seek to supplement our faith with goodness and with knowledge, give us hearts and minds of humility to be teachable. Help us to be able to approach somebody with a good heart and not criticism or anger or bitterness. God, teach us goodness. Well, goodness up in our life as your Holy Spirit partakes in what? In the transformation of our life. God, teach us, help us, and be with us. In your name, amen.